Good morning. I'm Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you in the name of Jesus and in the name of the God who promises to do new things among us and new things with us as well. I extend a particular welcome to those of you who are worshiping with us for the first time. Perhaps this is the first moment that you're getting to know this congregation virtually, and we look forward to doing that with you now and also to meeting you in person in the near future. Some of you are worshiping this day by live stream worship, and some of you are worshiping this day by recorded worship. No matter what time or where you might be, you can trust in our loving God to know that by the power of the Spirit, we are one in the body of Christ. No matter who you are, where you might be on life's journey, you are warmly welcomed by this congregation. We have a few announcements we want to share with you this morning. And as always, I want to thank our worship leaders for giving of their time and of their gifts this day to make this worship possible. And so we offer thanks to Tom Foster and Beth Canterbury, Sarah Beth Guptill, Sarah Lynn Keller, and Wayne Zaretter, and also special thanks to Hank Zaretter and Randy Brewer and the staff at Pegasus Natick for their technical expertise that is making this worship possible. A few other announcements about the worship today. We have a time of candle lighting that happens just following the announcement. So we invite you to have a candle ready to go early on in this worship so that we might light our candles together. We also have a time of public prayer celebrations and concerns that are lifted up during our time of morning prayer. And so we look forward to sharing those things with you this day. But we also would invite you to send us those prayer concerns and celebrations now by email at prayers@firstchurchnatick.org. That's prayers@firstchurchnatick.org. And if we receive them by the time of the reflection, we should be able to incorporate them into our worship and prayer time together this morning. We also have a time of post-worship fellowship that occurs immediately following our worship, around 11:30, and it lasts perhaps up to 12:30 or so. It's a casual time of being together and of sharing what's happening in our lives. So we invite you to do that via Zoom video conferencing. You'll find a link for it on our church's website at www.firstchurchnatick.org. You can also find it in the weekly emailings that go out on Friday and also on Sunday morning. So we invite you to take part in that fellowship time. I know that Sarah Lynn has some other announcements she wants to share with us this day.
Thank you. Yes, good morning. I want to first shout out to Chef Bob and his kitchen crew of Peg and Jeff for a fantastic meal last night. We enjoyed eggplant and chicken parm. And if you have not taken advantage of their culinary expertise, please check it out. On the second Saturday of the month, they offer a wonderful meal from our church kitchen. And then I want to invite you all to join us on Wednesdays at noon for our midweek connection and prayer, a time of gathering, sharing, and praying together. It's a lovely time Wednesday afternoon. You can find that link on our church website or in the link email. And Jonathan is available for pastoral care throughout the week. If you have a pastoral care need, please don't hesitate to contact Jonathan via his email at pastor@firstchurchnatick.org. And with celebration, I announce that Lunch Bunch is returning once again now that the weather has gotten warmer. We're going to gather, weather permitting, on the Common on Thursday, April 29th at 1 in the afternoon. And we won't be eating lunch together, but we will be gathering for lovely fellowship time. So bring your own chair and mask and be ready for lots of chatter and laughter.
Thank you, Sarah Lynn. Thank you, Sarah Lynn. And we come to a time now when we light the Christ candle together. And this is really a time for us to remember that the Spirit of the living Christ is among us, that that Spirit is binding us together, no matter how distance might separate us. And also reminding us that we have within us this divine flame, which helps us to be the people who God calls us to be. So remembering all those things and more, and in particular, the ways we're bound to one another by the Spirit, let us light our candle now and remember that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. And let us continue our worship now with this morning's responsive call to celebration.
We come to this worship with a mixture of sadness and joy in our hearts.
Yet this day, may our souls overflow in laughter.
Not the snickers of cynicism or the guffaws of ridicule,
but giggles that bubble up unrestrained.
For we have been chosen by a God of grace who loves us and calls us in spite of our brokenness.
A God who gives us the divine comedy of Easter.
Grateful for the grace in which we stand,
we praise the God of life in the midst of death with our giggles, our chortles, and great belly laughs, confident that God delights in our mirth.
Oh,
Please let us pray together. Creative God, from whom new possibility springs, we call your name. Make a way for us where there has been none. Quench the drought of our spirits with living water, that we may sing your praise. Free us to welcome the newness of life. Give us courage to hope that you will be present in the worship and always. Help us to receive Easter's full promise, for we would hear your call to love and care for the world. Hearts brimming with joy, smiles breaking forth on our faces, and mouths full of honest laughter. Amen.
I invite you now to share the peace of Christ, reaching out our hands in a gesture of blessing, perhaps placing our hands over our hearts, or perhaps using the word namaste with a bow, which indicates that the divine in me recognizes and honors the divine in you. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
We come to a time now of remembering the many gifts that God has placed in our hands, stewards and trustees of those gifts we are, and ones who are called to use them in the service of God's mission of love in the world. And so we invite you to continue to be generous in the many ways that you are generous through this congregation and in many, many other ways. And in particular, we invite you to bless this congregation, its mission and ministry with your money gifts, because they are part of what makes it possible for us to continue to be the church up and about and in mission in the world. So we invite you to do that. You can, of course, mail a check to us, to the church's office, or you can make an online contribution at our website at www.firstchurchnatick.org. May what we share of our resources here be a symbol of our desire to give as God has given to us. Thank you. Let us pray. Oh God, you call us to move toward those who are hurting with the gospel of healing. We make this offering to signify our intent to be faithful followers of Jesus, trusting that he will take, use, and direct us and these gifts in the work of making whole your beloved people on earth and in the entire creation. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. This morning's reading is from Genesis chapters 18, verses 1 through 15, and Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourself, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of yeast and flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At that set time, I will return to you, and in due season, Sarah will have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh yes, you did laugh." The birth of Isaac. The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. At the time of which God had spoken to him, Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now, Sarah said, "God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Here ends the reading.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, you know, one of the biggest challenges of this season of the church year is how we receive the mystery of Easter. It seems this struggle is something that is with us from an early age. Take the church school teacher who asked her class what they knew about Easter. One boy said, "Well, it's when our family gets together and we eat a big turkey and we watch football." The teacher said, "Well, he was probably thinking about Thanksgiving." And next, a little girl says, "Well, Easter is the day when you come downstairs in the morning and find beautiful presents under the tree." Now the teacher was starting to get a little discouraged, explaining the girl was probably thinking of Christmas. She called on the lad who had his hand sort of raised tentatively, but her spirits picked up when he said, well, Easter is the time when Jesus was crucified and buried. Joy of joys, she'd gotten through to at least one of these little children. But then he went on to say, and then he comes out of the grave. And if he sees his shadow, we have 6 more weeks of winter. So you might wonder at me, making an Easter joke and making light of such an important aspect of our faith. And perhaps you would be right. You're probably acquainted with that well-known image known as the Laughing Jesus. It was created by this man, Willis Wheatley, who sketched the image in 1973 when he was working for the United Church of Canada, a partner denomination of the United Church of Christ. But though it's much beloved by many, nowhere in Scripture does it actually say that Jesus laughed. He preached, he healed, he prayed, he traveled, he rested. Scripture even says that he wept. But of his laughing, we don't hear anything. And yet Jesus did say, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." And Ecclesiastes reminds us, of course, that to everything there is a season, a time to weep, but also a time to laugh. And I think Wheatley was right to create this image of Jesus laughing, especially since the title that the author originally gave to this piece was Jesus Christ Liberator. Jesus Christ Liberator. The joy of liberation is at the heart of Easter. And so it seems that laughter ought also to be at the heart of our spirituality. Of course, not all laughter is holy. And that's what this story of Abraham and Sarah is in part about. God, as three strangers, appears at their tent, and after Abraham gives them refreshment, one of the men there speaks prophetically, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Now, we're told that the two were very old, Sarah well past childbearing years. So when she overhears the man's words from inside the tent, this idea of becoming pregnant seems absolutely incredible to her. And so what does she do? Well, naturally, she laughs. Now, to be fair, Abraham himself had a similar reaction on another occasion when God promised him that he would have a child by Sarah, a son named Isaac, who would give rise to nations. We hear then earlier in that same scripture of Genesis that Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" So Sarah and Abraham both laughed. The laughter of derision, the laughter of derision. And really, it's only natural. They scoff because it's dangerous. They scoff because it's dangerous to blindly believe something so far-fetched will come to pass. It protects them from what? Well, it protects them from disappointment. Better to wash this kind of foolish idea out of their heads with a flood of laughter. But the joke's on them, of course, in this scripture. They don't believe in themselves or in God's work through them. And yet in the end, at age 100, Abraham fathers a son to carry on his line, Isaac. a name which in Hebrew means he laughs. He laughs. And yet it's 90-year-old Sarah who has the last laugh. In her joy, Sarah says, God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. So this time it's the unrestrained laughter of overwhelming joy, born on the promise fulfilled, and the pleasure and the pride of a mother. This is blessed laughter that we're talking about here at the conclusion of this passage, blessed laughter, which I think can be a spiritual ally, helping us combat the sin of taking ourselves too seriously, to see ourselves as the bundle of paradoxes and contradictions that we actually are. In Buddhism, humorous stories are often used to reveal our true selves. And so the story is told about two monks who come to a riverbank where they meet a young woman who is unable to cross it. One picks her up and sets her safely on the other side after crossing. Journeying on, the monk who had crossed the river alone can restrain himself no longer. Obviously, he's got some pent-up emotions. And finally, he says, friend, by touching a woman, you have broken our holy vows. Brother, replies the other monk, I left that young woman at the riverbank. Why are you still carrying her? So humility comes. Humility comes only when we see the incongruity in ourselves and perhaps are able to laugh. Laughter also does something else. It guards us from another possible sin, and that is the sin of sometimes taking life, or at least how we experience it, too seriously. So Psalm 126 says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. So laughter here is the idea of a natural response to God's grace. Think again of Sarah, finally having the gift of a child after so many years. Her joy sort of bubbles up in ripples of laughter. The blocked way, the shut door, the closed pass. All of these are blown open as the God of Easter breaks through her assumptions and her perceptions about what might be possible. The appropriate response to such hope isn't derisive laughter, but the laughter of uncontainable joy. We might think of it as a spiritual tool here. A spiritual tool guarding us from falling into despair when we fail to believe in God's promises. No doubt we have lots of good reasons to feel cast down, to feel heartsick, to be world weary. But despairing, I want us to think about that a little bit. Because despairing, I think, from a certain point of view, is presumptuous. Surrendering hope in some ways might be thought of as an act of pride. And here's what I mean. It involves thinking that we have seen it all when we haven't. It involves thinking that we know it all when we don't. It involves estimating every possibility, exhausting all the alternatives, and we can't. Laughter, born of hopefulness in that which is possible beyond imagining, counters despair by adding an absolutely new perspective, and that is the perspective of faith. Concentration camp survivor Viktor Frankl said that the prisoner there who lost hope was absolutely doomed, having lost his or her spiritual hold. But some in the death camps he saw refused to despair, proving, as he said, that everything can be taken from a man but the last of human freedoms. To choose one's own attitude in any circumstance, to choose one's own way. And he went on to add, I never would have made it if I could not have laughed. It lifted me momentarily out of this horrible situation just enough to make it livable. This past year has been one for many of us, maybe a feeling that it was too hard to choose our own way. We certainly, many of us felt like so many things were out of our control. It's been a year of loss, of grief, of so many things being taken away, and also of anxiety and frustration and anger as well, and dismay. But also, for most of us, even within that grief, there have been times when laughter has erupted. I hope that you will remember those times, or remember well that in the midst of all of these challenges, that you have found some heart uplifting, some laughter coming forth. Sometimes even the kind of laughter that comes in the most desperate situations. Naturally, we have felt at times that laughter wasn't appropriate given the seriousness of pandemic or political unrest or violence against Black people and Asian Americans and others. And nevertheless, it's been welcome when it came, this laughter, because we need it. We need it. When Abraham Lincoln was criticized, as he was, for his humor that he demonstrated during the Civil War, he replied, "With the fearful burdens on me, if I didn't laugh, I would die." Last week, I spoke about my most challenging Easter and how in the midst of leukemia, Easter ceased being just one day of the year. And I was thinking about that again this week and thinking about a specific moment. After the chemo treatments were over, I had months of recuperating ahead of me, and laughter was just about the farthest thing from my mind. But then David arrived. David, a lifelong friend, an avid jokester, one of the most naturally funny people I've ever known, a person with deep, deep humanity. He brought something that I needed, and I didn't even know I needed. He brought that day laughter therapy, not by telling a joke, but by simply saying the words, "Remember that day we played tennis?" And I was immediately convulsed with laughter. And though we had played tennis many, many times in our lives, there was that one exceptional time that would forever be that day. That day. You see, we both played tennis on our high school team. I wasn't anywhere near as good as David, but we played. And when we played each other, we went absolutely all out. And we were doing that on a very hot summer day. And in the middle of a match, I was playing poorly, and David had easily taken the first two sets. But then the tide began to turn in that third set. And I could see David growing annoyed. And after missing an easy shot, he finally said, What is that smell? What smell? I asked. Don't you smell it? No, I said. So we played on. We played on. But David, obviously distracted, continued to lose points. What is that smell? He asked again in growing frustration. It's terrible. I'm telling you, I said, I don't smell anything. On the final point of the third set, David basically just gave up. Throwing his racket on the ground in exasperation, he yelled, "That smell is driving me crazy. You can't smell it. It's absolutely disgusting." "No, I can't," I said, as I crossed to the other side and passed him. "I don't know what you're talking about." But then I looked at him. I looked at him and I grinned. I smiled. I tried to hold it in, but I absolutely could not. It came out explosively. I fell on the ground. I was rolling around on the ground in paroxysms of laughter because there, on his upper lip, just below his nose, a passing bird had placed a well-placed deposit. I mark that day when David arrived, that when he brought that absurd, gut-bustingly funny event back to my memory as the beginning, the true beginning of my recovery. Laughter is a release valve. A release valve, sometimes enabling us to accept or at least live with or live through the unacceptable. Without it, we would be trapped in a harsh world, absolutely too serious to bear. And so I often think if Christianity is anything, if it claims nothing else, then it claims that life is comedy and not tragedy. When Jesus says, "Blessed are you that weep now, for you will laugh," he means that we can laugh even now in the midst of our weeping because a time of joy is coming. That's what this kind of laughter is about. It's the laughter of faith. The laughter that takes ourselves and life less seriously and takes more seriously God's promise of life renewed. May we have the wisdom to choose hope that we might praise God with our holy and reverent laughter. May our loving God make it so. Amen. We come to a time now when we lift up our cares with one another and we lift up our joys as well. We lift up all of what we experience in life because all of what we experience in life is who we are, is what's happening. And so we are called to be a people who come with authenticity before our God. And to do that together is a mercy and a grace. And so we do that now. You'll find many prayer concerns and celebrations that are lifted up in our bulletin at the conclusion of our bulletin there. And so we invite you, as always, to take a look at that and to see the many different circumstances and people who we're lifting up. But we also have had some that have come during and before this worship. And so I invite Wayne Zaretter to let us know about those this day. Wayne?
Good morning. Prayers for Bill Ladd's friend, Walt Kunisch, who has been given the prognosis of 6 to 8 months due to a brain tumor. Prayers of peace and tranquility go out to a dear friend of Beth Canterbury, who suffered a painful loss this week. Lastly, Our thoughts and prayers go out to George Ehar, who is undergoing continuing cancer treatment. George is a dear cousin of my and Jeanette's son-in-law, Austin Ehar. May George and his wife, Maureen, be held in God's embrace and find strength and comfort in the prayers for healing that surround them.
Thank you, Wayne. I invite us all to be in prayer with one another. Let us pray. O God, our help in ages past and indeed in these days, we confess that often we don't have much hope for years to come. As we read or watch the news, something happens. Sometimes our faith falters. We wonder about the future, about the world's future, about our own future, about our children's future, about the future of this good earth that you have created for us. We forget your promises, along with your great saving acts, and the power of your renewal beyond imagining. And so we thank you, most patient God, for keeping faith with us in spite of our doubt, and particularly for providing for us examples of steadfastness, of belief in the future to hearten us. We thank you for the old man who plants trees up and down his street, even though he knows that he won't live to enjoy them. We pray for scholars who write plodding, faithful chronicles of bygone times because they consider humankind's ongoing history worth recording. We thank you for scientists and politicians and grassroots folk who struggle to preserve our environment so that our children and grandchildren may inherit a habitable world. And we pray with thanksgiving for women and men who agree that in spite of the news, this world is still a fit place for having and raising children. We know, merciful God, that all these servants of yours who believe in the future and who are striving to make sure that it is a future worth having are not necessarily doing so in your name. But we believe that you acknowledge them as yours. And we pray that you help us, each of us, to join their ranks. And so, Holy One, restore our faltering faith, encourage us, remind us that you are our hope for years to come, and help us to be truly joyful in your promise, to sing and dance and laugh in praise of you with an exuberant love of life. There are moments when we cannot, will not do those things. And yet, Holy One, send us other agents and instruments of your love and care who can draw us out of ourselves and our life circumstances and into the light and love that you offer us, even in the midst of deepest challenge and pain. We pray these things. We pray these things in the name of the one who willingly died young, that we might know your love and believe in your promise and power to bring new things into being. The one who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. People of God, because Christ lives, because the Spirit flourishes, the headline reads, grace, mercy, and peace are yours. The news is good. May we accept it with joy and serve God gladly. Go now in the peace of the risen Christ. Amen.
Thank you.